Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find all these radio programs and MP3 files and a host of other Bible-related material that will aid you in your study of the Word of God. We also want to invite you to our services at the Harrisburg Church of Christ, and we will give you those times of worship periods and Bible study periods at the end of our broadcast, and we cordially invite you to any or all of these services. We will always warmly receive you. We want nothing from you. We want you to come with an open Bible and an open mind and to open up the pages of God's Word to show us your need for God in your life and to have a relationship with His Son who died for your sin. We have been discussing for the past few weeks the subject of what claim does the Bible make for itself? And the answer to that is it claims to be a book of inspiration. We began by looking at the argument that was made in the Old Testament. And this morning, we're going to conclude the second point in the New Testament claim that is an inspired. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Notice, prophecy did not owe its origin to man. Didn't come from him, wasn't derived from him. Prophecy originated with God, not with men. He used human authors as instruments in order to reveal that word to mankind. He moved them. He bore them along as a ship is borne along by the wind. And they were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the writer's goals were not their goals. Their words were not their words. But all of them were God's. God's words, not men's words, not men's ideals, not men's concepts, not men's teaching, but the teachings of God revealed by men. Now, in our examination of the New Testament claim, we have shown that Jesus spoke of the authority of the Scriptures. He spoke that the Scripture had the authority of God. The apostles and New Testament writers claim to speak for God. We examined those passages earlier. And then we looked at three main passages, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 13, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And those three scriptures clearly teach that the Bible makes the claim that the New Testament was inspired, and they are the inspired words of God. And so now we have nailed down the first two points of our lesson. The New Testament makes a claim that it is of inspiration, and the New Testament makes the same claim. Next, we want to look at the nature of inspiration. The supernatural influence exerted by sacred writers that by the Holy Spirit given to them by the virtue of God, which the writings are given their divine trustworthiness. The biblical books are called inspired as divinely determined products of inspired men. The biblical writers are called inspired as breathed to by the Holy Spirit, so that the product of their activities transcend human power and become divinely authoritative. Now, when we talking about inspiration, we're talking about divine inspiration, which means God breathed. Now, let us discuss the claim of plenary inspiration. Plenary inspiration. Plenary means complete in all aspects or essential or full. 2 Timothy 3 made that argument. We read it. Psalms 119, verse 128, all precepts are right. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 that we studied was true of one prophet, was true of all prophets, both Old and New Testament. One writer is just as inspired as the other writer. Therefore, plenary inspiration is complete, and everything that was needed for mankind to know was given to him through the work of the Holy Spirit that was done by men. And then we have verbal inspiration. Let's take a moment to look at verbal inspiration. Verbal is pertaining to words, every word of the Bible. These words were chosen by the Holy Spirit. We read that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 13. Notice, these things which we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so the very words, the very ideals, the very thoughts, the very concepts, the very conclusions that are drawn are given by the Holy Spirit and not by men. And 1 Corinthians 2 made that argument in verse 13. Deuteronomy 18:18, when Moses said, he put the words in my mouth. In Matthew 10:19-20, God directed the apostles in what and how they should speak. When they were arrested, when they were brought before magistrates, when they were given before the authorities to give an account of their teaching, they were not to worry about what they should say, what they should speak, because in that very hour, it would be given to them what they should say and how they should speak. That was a promise given to them by God. God chose every word that the writers wrote. He chose every thought that they taught, every subject, every theme. All of it is by verbal inspiration. God spoke to them through the Holy Spirit, and they wrote down the words that the Holy Spirit gave to them. And so it's defined as plenary, which means complete, and verbal, that means word for word, thought for thought, teaching for teaching, that it came from God. Now, there are some misconceptions concerning inspiration that we need to clear up. Number one is that some misconception is that they had thought inspiration. God gave the ideal or the thought into their head, but left the writer to choose their own words. This means the writers are subject to error. They would not be the words and thoughts of God. They would be the thoughts of men. This says that God gave the ideal or thought to but left the writer to choose his own words and his own conclusion. Consequently, the writings are subject to error then. Such reasoning is opposed to verbal inspiration. And then you have those who look at dictation. God dictated to each writer. Writers were merely stenographers. Their writings are void of personal background and vocabulary. That's just false. Inspiration is lost in translation. The Septuagint is a translation of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures into the Greek language in about 285 BC. Jesus used and quoted from the Septuagint himself in the New Testament, yet the quotes were attributed to the writers and to God. The inspiration was not lost in translation. He attributed that to the words that were given by God and not by men. And so next, we use the writer's background of vocabulary. If I tell another person to write a document, giving him every word to write, my own personality and vocabulary will be reflected. None of the penman background, personality, or vocabulary would be reflected of God's. On the other hand, can I give one the very words to write and yet have him write down in his own flavor? Let me give you an example. Use the writer's background for vocabulary. In Matthew 19:24, he said, "And again I say to you, it is easier for you for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And then in Luke 18:25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew and Luke, both use the word needle, but both are different Greek words. In Matthew's account, it is a sewing needle. But in Luke's account, it is, on the other hand, a needle that a physician uses, a surgical needle. But why would it be a surgical needle in Luke's account and Matthew would use a sewing needle? Well, Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector, and he was writing to the Jews. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. So he was much more detailed. But the thought is the same, whether it's a surgical needle or a sewing needle, the thought is the same. It's just a different terminology is used by the background of the writer. Matthew and Luke used different terms for needle. Luke used a medical term. Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever. Matthew and Mark called it a fever. Luke called it a high fever. Why? He's more descriptive because he is a doctor. He's a physician. Full of leprosy, Matthew and Mark. Luke said he was full of leprosy. Matthew and Mark said he was a leper. You see, he could use personal experiences, but the thoughts and the teachings still originate with God. He uses their experiences and their style, but the words and the thoughts don't come from him. They come from God. And so he uses the writer's background and vocabulary, but the words and the thoughts are from him. He did not give them the license to change or to alter a man or reconstruct what he told them into what they thought might be a better way of saying it. He gave them the words, they gave them to us. Now, the last question we want to look at is, what difference does it really make? What difference does it make whether the Bible is inspired? If we accept plenary and verbal inspiration, does it really matter? Yes, it means every part is equal. Jesus is equal with Matthew. Matthew is equal to Romans. Romans is equal to Isaiah. Isaiah is equal to any book in the New Testament. All parts of the Bible are equal. If the whole Bible is inspired, then one book is just as inspired as the other. The book of James has equal authority than Matthew and Romans do. The words in black are just as important as those in red that the translators attributed to Jesus. They are just as important. The Bible is inerrant, it's infallible. If the Bible is verbally inspired, then it is without error or contradiction. It is trustworthy. Jesus expressed his belief in the infallibility of God's word when he said to the Father, "Thy word is truth," John 17:17. If the Bible is not the inerrant, infallible word of God, just discard the whole book. Otherwise, which part can be trusted? If one part's wrong, any part can be wrong. Careful translation is important. Translators who do not respect verbal inspiration will produce loose and free and paraphrased instructions. If we reject the verbal inspiration and the plenary inspiration, we deny the literal interpretation of the Bible. We would deny the creation account, the flood account, the serpent in the garden. It explains the words of the text as culturally derived. When we take the literal events of the Bible and make them accommodative and symbolic, that borrows imagery from a pagan culture. One is robbing the Bible of verbal inspiration. Do we not see that problem? Where will it end? Where does it end? If we explain away the creation, the flood, and the serpent, how long will it be till we explain away the virgin birth, Jonah and the great fish, the miracles, that homosexuality is condemned in the Bible, that there is an eternal hell, salvation and worship, that it must be done in spirit and in truth? You see, brethren and friend, it does make a difference. You see, what will happen that we use as an illustration in this teaching, where will it end? It has an end. People today deny the virgin birth. They deny the account of Jonah and the great fish. They deny the miracles in the Bible. Why? They don't believe the Bible's inspired. What about you, friend? Do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? And do you form your life around his teaching and his precepts? We must.